I'm Pastor Richard Gamble, and the following message is made available by First Baptist Church of Bastrop, Louisiana. To find out more about First Baptist Bastrop, go to www.firstbastrop.org. That's www.firstbastrop.org.
Well, this morning as we go to God's Word, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 as we continue our study on heaven and hell. Today, last week we finished up on our section on heaven, and today we're getting there, right? We're going to hell. We're going to look at hell and the realities of hell this morning, and so we'll get started on that. We got this Sunday and next Sunday, and next Sunday we'll wrap up this series, but today we're looking at hell's realities. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. That's Luke chapter 16, looking at verses 19 and 31. This is a familiar parable that we have of Jesus, but he does give us a little bit of information here, I think, about hell, and we can pull some information. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of the Pew Bibles there, and it's page 823 in the Pew Bible. Page 823 in the Pew Bible. If you don't own a Bible, then please take that Pew Bible with you. That's our gift to you today. Well, today there are a lot of folks who want to erase hell. Just a lot of folks that want to erase hell. Just do away with hell altogether. Let's not talk about hell. Let's leave that off altogether. First of all, you have a universalist. Universalists will say that God is a God of love and grace and would never send anyone to hell. So in the end, everyone's going to be saved. Everyone's going to be saved. So why don't we have to worry about anything? Everybody's going to end up there. Well, then there's the inclusivist. Inclusivists say they kind of believe in hell, kind of, but they say that people who have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel will go to hell, but those who have never heard the gospel will ultimately end up in heaven. Well, if that were the case, then the most unloving thing that we could do would be to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Instead of giving us the Great Commission, Christ should have given us a commission of silence. Don't say a word, so that they'll all get to heaven. And of course, the most popular of our day is the annihilationist. Annihilationists say that the lost will not really suffer eternal conscious suffering in a devil's hell, but rather they will be just annihilated. Right? They'll just kind of fade away. They'll just be burned up and fade away and will be no more. And that kind of gives some solace, I guess, to people when they think about their loved ones just not existing anymore. At least they won't suffer. But the major problem with all of these views is that they are completely contrary to Scripture. Scripture teaches us about a real hell of eternal conscious suffering. In fact, Jesus talked quite a bit about hell and other realities of hell. And one such teaching that we find here in our text in Luke 16, 19 through 31, where Jesus tells this parable about the rich man and Lazarus. Now here we learn, and here's the main point I want to get across to you today. Hell is a real place of eternal torment, with only one possible way to avoid it. Let me say that again. Hell is a real place of eternal, you could add conscious, torment, with only one possible way to avoid it. So first, as we work through our text this morning, I want to first start by showing you four realities of hell. And then as we draw to the end of it, I want to show you the one way to avoid hell. Let me kind of set up the parable here and kind of give you a little information that maybe you won't understand about it as we just read through it, but this kind of gives you the inside track here. As we talk about the rich man and Lazarus, this is a parable. And what we need to understand, now the parable is a story. It's not a historical event. It's not a real event, something that took place in history. But it's a story to get across a theological point. And Jesus used a lot of these stories. He used a lot of these. And this is a parable. It's a story. It's not a real historical event, but it's a story. But the point of it is there's a major theological point, and we're going to get to the major theological point at the end. But even as he's telling this story, he opens our eyes to some of the truths, some of the facts about hell. Now, we can't build a complete theology of hell from this parable. We would be in danger if we did that. But we can take what Jesus says about hell in this parable and compare it to other texts of Scripture that are more direct about in their information about hell and begin to build an understanding of the nature, the reality of hell. And so that's what I want to show you here today. And I'll point out some things that might be different in reality than what Jesus presents. But just to think about what's going on here. He presents these two people, first the rich man and then the poor man, Lazarus. Now, the rich man is a picture of self-righteousness, self-centered hedonism. That's the picture that he paints of this rich man. He is one who is self-righteous, self-serving, self-centered. He has this hedonist lifestyle. It's all about the leisures and luxuries of life and enjoying all the material possessions that he has. And there's no love of God or others in his life. His life is all about himself. On the other hand, there's the poor man, and the poor man's name is Lazarus. Now, why does Jesus name his name? And some people say, well, but that's the key, that it's a real story. But I don't think that's the key there. Why does he name Lazarus? Well, names the Lazarus here, he has a miserable existence. He is financially destitute. He is starving. He's desiring to be fed from what falls from the rich man's table. If I could only have a crumb. If I could just have a crumb. He is physically destitute, as he is covered in sores. Further, he is relationally destitute, having only the dogs as companions. They're the only ones that show him any mercy. Yet Jesus says his name is Lazarus. And names in Scripture often mean something, and Lazarus means something. Lazarus means God helps. God helps. And so Jesus gives this poor man the name Lazarus, God helps. I think to kind of indicate to his audience that here's a man who is dependent upon God's help. He has no other source, no other hope of help, and he's trusting in the Lord for everything. So we have the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die. And of course, as we get into the story, Lazarus goes to heaven, Abraham's bosom, and the rich man goes to hell. So let's begin to look at our story then, and look at the four realities of hell that I think that we see here in our text. Let's begin here in the first little verse here. Starting at verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came to lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, For I'm in anguish in this fire. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. You are in anguish. You receive your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Amen. May the Lord add blessings to the reading of his holy, inspired, and inerrant word, and may he write its eternal truth on all our hearts. Well, as we begin to look at this parable and think about the realities of hell, first Jesus, he at least reveals to us that hell is real. Hell is real. It is a real place. Jesus doesn't paint this as some imaginary thing thought up by ancient minds, right? It's not just something that God put in place to scare people. Jesus portrays hell as a real place. It is a real place. It's a real place. Hell is for real. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, as Jesus talks about the day of judgment and as he, the Son of God, will divide the goats from the sheep, that is, the lost from those who are in Christ, as he divides the wicked from those in Jesus, he says, Then he will say to those on his left, that is, those who are wicked, who have never repented from their sin, never trusted in Jesus, he will say to them, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Over and over again, Scripture tells us hell is a real place that God prepared for those who have rebelled and continue to rebel against Him. Hell is real. Don't buy the soup that they're trying to sell you today. Even amongst church people, there are many out there who avoid talking about hell altogether because they just kind of want to do away with it, erase it. Let's get it out. That scares people. That's not comfortable. That's not fun. That's not exciting. Let's not talk about hell. Hell is real. Hell is real. Furthermore, as Christians, sometimes we act as if though we don't believe hell is real. Right, because if we really believe hell is real, then why aren't we telling more people about Jesus? How can we look at our family and our friends who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and casually walk by if we believe hell is real? If we believe that God is going to send people to a devil's hell to suffer, consciously suffer for all of eternity, how can we live life without telling people about Jesus? Hell is real. Hell is real, and we need to come to terms with that. We need to live like we believe hell is real. Second, hell is torturous. Hell is torturous. Look at verses 23 and 24 here. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, being tormented. In hell, he was tormented. He was tormented. And in his torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham there far off and Lazarus by Abraham's side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." It's a place of torment. It's torturous. Now, next week, we're going to get into hell's torments, so come back for that one. We're going to really focus in on hell's torments next week, but this week, let me just kind of give you a precursor here, and let's talk about what's revealed here in this text. Torment, the torment of hell. Hell is a place that is absent of God's mercy. Hell is a place that is absent of all God's mercy. He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." And Abraham says, "There is no mercy." We think about that. And we think in this life, I mean, we can go through some terrible things in life, and people in this world experience some terrible things, and you can think of someone as they have suffered unimaginable things in this life. And they may even say, "Man, I'm going through hell." Right? That's a popular expression. "I'm going through hell." But think about this. On this earth, in this world, no matter what you might be suffering, the absolute worst that you could suffer in this world at this time, you will still experience the mercies of God. In your absolute worst moment of life, you will experience the mercies of God. We have the general mercy, the general grace of God all around us. For God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust alike. He causes the rain to fall in its season upon the just and the unjust alike. We experience God's grace, His mercy all the time. Lost and saved alike, we experience God's grace in this world. But in hell, there is no mercy. There is no grace. There's only God's just wrath for a lifetime of rejecting God and living in rebellion against Him. Hell is a torturous place. A place of absolute misery in which there is no relief. Not only is hell real and torturous, but it's also just. It is also a just place. People miss this point. Look at verse 25. "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" Now we need to understand this verse a little bit, and Jesus doesn't get into the weeds here very much, but we need to understand all rich people aren't going to hell, right? Because if we just take that line and we just rip it out of context, and people have done this, we might get to thinking, well, so if I live a life of leisure, if I live a life of wealth and comfort, does that mean I'm automatically going to hell? No, that's not the case. But when you look at the whole story, you see the whole story, right? The rich man lived a life of leisure and luxury and hedonism. Like God had blessed him. But when you look in the context of Scripture, when God blesses His people, and we discussed this in Deuteronomy, in our study in Deuteronomy, right? When God blesses His people, what does He expect of His people? That you bless others. That you bless others. Here's a rich man that his whole life, he lived in luxury. God blessed him with great wealth, and right outside his gate, where he passed by, there was a man who had nothing, who longed for just a crumb. And this rich man had no mercy whatsoever on Lazarus. He walked by him and he thought of all of his wealth and all of his luxury. He had no pity on him whatsoever. And what he did with his wealth revealed his heart. Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will love others. If you love me, you will love your neighbor. And here's a rich man who did not love his neighbor, the man who lived on the street right outside his house. He could have relieved some of Lazarus's suffering, and he didn't do it. It reveals his hardness of heart, not just towards Lazarus, but his hardness of heart toward God. He had no love for God, and he had no love for anyone else. But Lazarus was the poor man. And Jesus gives us that name, Lazarus, God helps. And that would have revealed to his crowd, I believe it would reveal to his crowd, that here's a man who, though he had nothing, he trusted in God. And his faith made him righteous. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, just like Abraham. Hell is a just place. Hell is a just place. People say, well, what about God's love? Is it possible for God in his love to consign someone to eternal suffering? Yes, God is love, but God is also just. He is a just God. And he demands just punishment for sin. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35 says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. God is a God of vengeance, of justice. Romans 12, 19, Paul says, Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God is a God of justice. He must be a God of justice. If he is a God of love, he must be a God of justice. Think about this. If we had a judge, if there was a judge who was sitting on his bench, and a criminal came in, a murderer even, came in, and he came in, and the judges said, oh, well, I'm just going to forgive it. No penalty. Yeah, you broke the law. No penalty. I'm just going to let you go. Would we say that was a loving judge? No, we would say that was an unjust judge. He's an unjust judge. He's not a loving judge. What about the person that was hurt? He's unjust. Yes, God is love, but God is also a just God. The guilty must pay for their crimes. Thanks be by the Lord that Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and on Calvary's cross, Jesus paid our penalty in our place. God poured his just wrath out on Jesus. If we trust in Jesus Christ, then our sin is forgiven. But if you don't trust in Jesus, then all your guilt, all your shame, all of God's wrath rest on your shoulders. God will repay. God will repay. God is a just God, and hell is a just place. Hell is real, hell is torturous, hell is just, but also notice this, that hell is inescapable. Hell is inescapable. Notice what he says there, and besides, verse 26, Abraham says to the rich man, and besides all this, between us you have a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. A great chasm has been fixed. Now, here's one of those things that we have to say, well, and people will ask this question, well, can the people in heaven see the people in hell? I mean, the parable paints this picture, and we might see like this, they're on the same plane. Heaven and hell are on the same plane, and there's this great chasm. You might imagine like the Grand Canyon between them two, and there Abraham is on one side, and the rich man is on the other side, and they're hollering back and forth at each other. Is that really the way it is? Well, no, that, I don't think that's the way it is. And Jesus is setting up that story because all of this dialogue needs to take place for him to get to his theological point. I don't think that's the way it is. And also notice that the rich man doesn't talk to Lazarus, and Lazarus doesn't talk to the rich man. Lazarus seems to be oblivious to this whole conversation that's going on between the rich man and Abraham. So don't think that's the way it is. I think Jesus is setting up that story because he's got a point to get to, and this dialogue needs to take place to get to the point. But he does reveal here that there is this great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed. And nobody from heaven can get to hell, and nobody from hell can get out. And that has been fixed, that is what we call a theological, excuse me, it is a theological passive. In other words, God has done this. This is an act of God. God has set this chasm. And if God has set a chasm and says nobody can get across it, nobody can get across it. Hell is inescapable. People don't get out. People never get out. Once you're in there, you're in, and there is no escape. There is no escape. It's not like Alcatraz. I remember growing up, we had that movie, Escape from Alcatraz, or something like that, and Alcatraz was the unescapable prison, but then apparently a few guys don't really know if they escaped or not because they were never seen again, but they made their escape. And certainly, there's people who go back and forth from that prison, but hell is not like that. Once God sends you to hell, once you get into hell, that's it. It's over. You're there. There is no escape. There's no getting out. There's absolutely no getting out. Hell is inescapable. It is inescapable. Once you're there for all of eternity. Your only hope of avoiding hell is to avoid it here and now in this life before you draw your last breath. Otherwise, that's your eternal home. Hell is a real, torturous, just, inescapable place. It's a place that you don't want to end up there. And you don't want your loved ones to end up there. And if we really knew the depths of torment that were in hell, we wouldn't even want our worst enemy to go there. Hell is a real, torturous, just, and inescapable place. But there's one avenue, one hope to avoid hell. And that's what Jesus is getting at in this whole parable. It's right here at the end. There's one possible way to avoid hell, and that is believe God's word. Believe the gospel. Notice what he says there at the very end. So he says, the rich man says to Abraham, "Then I begged you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that they may, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Father Abraham says, no, Lazarus is not going to go back to them. They have Moses and the prophets. They have God's word. They have God's word. If they will not believe God's word tells them about hell. God's word warns them about the judgment that is coming. God's word tells them to trust in God. God's word tells them to believe in the Messiah who is to come. God's word tells them, reveals Jesus Christ. If they don't believe God's word, they'll not believe anything else. They'll not believe even if someone is raised from the dead. The only possible way to avoid hell is to believe God's word. So there's a few lessons here, three lessons that we need to understand from this conclusion here. Lesson number one, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ because that's the whole point of God's word. That's the whole point of God's word. For them, it was Moses and the prophets. That was all the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament added in there. But Jesus says, you search the scriptures. Search the Moses and the prophets. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that hear, that bear witness about me. The whole point of this book. The point of this book is to point us to Jesus so that we might know Jesus, believe in Jesus, and live for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So what Jesus is telling his audience there is to believe Moses and the prophets. Believe what they say about me. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus. Dear friend, if you want to avoid hell, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is the very Son of God who stepped down off of his eternal throne, and he came to this world and he lived a life that we could never live. He lived a life in complete obedience to his Father's will. And though he was without sin, he willingly went to Calvary's cross, and on the cross he paid the full penalty. He suffered hell on earth, literally. He absorbed all of God's wrath for your sin and my sin in our place on Calvary's cross. And to show that every ounce of our sin has been paid for, 3 days later, God raised him again from the dead, and now he lives in glory, ruling and reigning over his church. And one day he is coming again to gather his people, his church, to himself. Trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to avoid hell, if you're here today and your home, your eternal home is hell, if you want to avoid it, the only opportunity you have is in this life. Trust in Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Christ and make heaven your eternal home. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to my Father's house. No one comes to heaven but by me. Jesus is the only way. Trust in Jesus Christ. Second lesson, church, tell others about Christ. Tell others about Christ. We got to tell them. We got to believe in our own hearts that hell is a real torturous place, and we don't want our loved ones to go there. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people about Jesus. Tell your loved ones about Jesus. Your friends, your family, your neighbors. Tell them about Jesus. Tell a stranger at Walmart about Jesus. Yes, even tell your enemy. Jesus says you're to even love your enemy. Tell your enemy about the love of Jesus Christ. Tell others about Christ. And number three, church, keep preaching the word. Keep preaching and teaching God's word. I want to encourage you, as I know my time is running out here. But for 8 years, I've preached God's word. I've got a lot of faults. I understand that. But I have tried my best to preach and teach God's word faithfully and truthfully. As you look for your next pastor, you better find someone who is, beside all the other faults he may have, make sure it's someone who stands firm on God's word, who will faithfully get in this pulpit week after week after week after week and preach God's word, because God's word is the only way that sinners avoid hell. Keep preaching the word. Keep preaching and teaching the word. Let this church always be a church that stands on God's word. Today, we need to remember that hell is a real place of eternal torment with only one possible way to avoid it. And the only way to avoid hell is to trust God's word, trust the gospel, trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, if you're here today and you know you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you're like that rich man. You're just living it up. There's no love of God in your heart, no love for others, and you are on your way to hell. Today, change course. Today, change course. Jesus stands before you. Come to me. Trust in me, and I will give you life. Trust in Jesus today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you were not shy to teach us about hell. Even as your people, Lord, we need to understand and have a strong understanding, a strong doctrine of hell in our minds. Oh Lord, let it build in us. Let the torment and the suffering that's going on in hell even today and that will go on for all of eternity, oh Lord, let that burn in our minds so that we as your church would not be lazy, but we would be faithful to go out and seek to rescue the perishing even as they're dangling by a thread over the pits of hell. Let us be faithful, Lord. And Lord, if there's any today who are here, who are listening to this message, Lord, if they are destined to hell, if they're on that road right now, oh Lord, touch their hearts. Change their minds. Let them see Jesus. Let them put their faith in Christ before it's eternally too late. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.